I recently read a very interesting article in Time magazine. It was written by Jennifer Duggan. The article was titled, Inside the Doomsday Vault. And it details a remote region in northern Norway that's referred to as Spitsbergen. Northern Norway, Spitsbergen. I want to read you the introduction to her article. Deep in the bowels of an icy mountain, on an island above the Arctic Circle, between Norway and the North Pole, lies a resource of vital importance for the future of mankind. It's not coal, oil, or precious metals, but seeds. Millions of these tiny brown specks from more than 930,000 varieties of food crops are stored in the global seed vault on Spitsbergen. I thought about bringing a photo with me, but I decided that the sound crew has enough to deal with right now. Just Google it sometime. The global seed vault. Not right now, some other time. But check it out if you're interested. In my opinion, that building has a touch of sci-fi imagery. It looks like something that you would see out of a sci-fi movie. There are other seed banks around the world, but from what I understand, the global seed bank in Spitsbergen is the largest. To go back to her article, Inside the Doomsday Vault, it explains the purpose of the seed bank. It's referred to as the Doomsday Vault, but the purpose isn't necessarily to prepare for the apocalypse. To again quote the article, the seeds lying in the deep freeze of the vault include wild and old seed varieties, many of which are not in general use anymore, and many don't exist outside of the seed collections that they came from. The diversity of these seeds could provide the traits needed to adapt to a changing world environment. Of the 200,000 rice varieties, for example, there may be one that's very well suited to adapt to much higher ambient temperatures, or to find resistance to a certain pest or disease of some kind. The intentions of this global seed bank are to protect food security and plant diversity. So to simply summarize all of that, seeds are extremely important commodities. What does all of that have to do with us, though? Well, I've just emphasized the value of seeds. On the surface, they're small, very small, and insignificant. But they're valuable to this world's food supply. And there are individuals that go through great lengths to protect them. They don't want to lose those thousands of seed varieties. However, this is not a message about stockpiling or about being prepared. That's not the direction that I want to go. For our application this afternoon, let's look at the value of planting seeds. Not stockpiling them out of sight in the remote, far north of Norway. No, planting them. Sowing seeds. That's the topic I want to look at today. The significance of sowing seeds. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. I look at our current environment, and I see opportunities for us to sow seed, good and bad. In Proverbs chapter 6, it discusses the seeds that a wicked man sows. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. Proverbs 6:12, a worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. There you go. There are the seeds of a wicked man. Discord. He sows discord. Let's continue reading in verse 15. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. 17. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Once again, repeated for emphasis, what does the Lord hate? One who sows discord among brethren. What is discord? Well, that's Strong's number 4066, and it means to quarrel, to be contentious, strife. Matthew Henry's commentary has this to say. It's not so much ambition or covetousness that's in his heart as downright frowardness, malice, and ill nature. He aims not so much to enrich and advance himself as to do an ill turn to those about him. He is continually devising one mischief or other purely for mischief's sake. Frowardness, it's not a word that we use very often, at least I don't, maybe you do, but it basically describes a person that's difficult to deal with. A contrarian, just for the sake of it. That's discord. Devising contentions just for the sake of it. Let me say up front, I'm not accusing anyone of sowing discord, not at all. I'm just acknowledging the fact that the opportunity is there. The circumstances that we're in could allow that to happen if we're not careful. There are many decisions that are being made in regards to the coronavirus. Steps are being taken to protect everyone. Will we accept that? Will we support those decisions? Or will we second guess them and plant those tiny seeds of discord? Satan the devil would just love that, wouldn't he? To see discord being sown. We have to guard against that, to be sure. And again, I'm not implying that anyone is doing so, but I do believe that we need to acknowledge the possibility of this mindset creeping in on us. We have our eyes set on the Feast of Pentecost coming up. It surely won't be long now. As we lead up to Pentecost, we often reflect upon Galatians chapter 5. There's no need for us to turn there today. You know the chapter. The fruit of the Spirit versus works of the flesh. It may not expressly say sowing discord, but among the works of the flesh are hatred, contentions, and dissensions. It's my opinion that all of those things lead to sowing discord. Sowing discord, it's one of the oldest tricks in the book. Again, just for reference, go back to Genesis chapter 3. There's no need to turn there. We'll just reference Genesis chapter 3. You'll remember what the serpent said to Eve. You shall not surely die. What seed was Satan sowing in that moment? He was attempting to inject strife between God and the beings that he had created. Let's do turn over to the book of Galatians, if you would. Turn with me to the book of Galatians. I think it's clear from what we've read so far that we should not be sowing discord. But speaking positively, what seed should we sow? And what value do we place on sowing those seeds? Galatians chapter 6. Let's begin reading in verse 7. Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Okay, so we have a few points made here. I want to break down these points, but first, let's recognize what they are. You reap what you sow. In the gospel accounts, Jesus himself said, you're not going to gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from brambles. You will reap what you sow. Secondly, we're encouraged to sow seeds that lead to everlasting life. And third, don't grow weary. Sow that seed as we have opportunity. Now, that leaves me with some questions. What are the seeds that lead to everlasting life? And what does it mean exactly as we have opportunity? Let's first address the spiritual seeds that we're to sow. Turn over to Psalm 126 with me. You may not consider this very often, but in times of sorrow, we can sow seeds leading to everlasting life. Psalm 126, beginning in verse 5. As we read this verse, remember what we just read out of Galatians. Psalm 126, verse 5. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So in this passage, tears are expressed as seeds. Weeping, bearing seed for sowing. We all face difficult times in our lives where there is weeping, to be sure. When we're burdened with sorrow, we must continue to seek the kingdom of God, everlasting life. To reference back again to Galatians chapter 6, let us not grow weary, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. That's what it's telling us here in Psalm 126. We will have times of sorrow where we are sowing tears, but we shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. Reminds you of what Paul said. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The day will come when we will have the honor and privilege to reap everlasting life. Just like the global seed bank with its wide variety of seeds, God's people have a wide variety of sorrow, don't they? We know the stories. We see the prayer requests. Tears are being sown. But it's important. Don't lose heart. We can sow tears. And the sowing of those tears can lead to everlasting life. We shall reap in joy in due season if we don't lose heart. What else? What other seed can be sown? Let's go to Proverbs chapter 11. Another seed is righteousness. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 18. We were in Psalms. Let's go to Proverbs 11, 18. Proverbs 11, 18. The wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward, as righteousness leads to life. So he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. Once again, to reference back, I'm going to reference back to Galatians a lot today. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. That ties in very nicely with what we just read here in Proverbs 11. He who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. Righteousness leads to life. We're here in Proverbs. I began today in chapter 6, where it talked about sowing discord. If you'll turn with me over to James chapter 3, we will see the antithesis of sowing discord. In James chapter 3, we'll see further encouragement for us to sow righteousness. We just read that righteousness leads to life. Now let's go over to James chapter 3 and see the environment needed to sow righteousness. James chapter 3, verse 13. James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. 16. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Verse 18. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Do not boast and lie against the truth. Does that remind you of the serpent in the Garden of Eden, sowing discord? There was self-seeking. There was confusion. I think we can certainly say that there was bitter envy. Would you agree with me there? This passage here in James is a blueprint for a productive environment for sowing righteousness. It's fertile soil, you might say. How do we sow righteousness? I think we incorporate these things that we just read. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Full of mercy, meekness, without hypocrisy. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will reap. Are we sowing for ourselves righteousness? Or are we allowing some weeds to spring up? We have that fertile soil prepared, as described here in James, but do we allow some weeds to spring up? A little bit of envy, self-seeking. Those kind of things will hinder the growth of the seeds that we're sowing. So we've looked at tears, and we've looked at righteousness. Let me transition to one more seed that we can sow. Influence. How about our influence? What sort of seeds are we planting as we interact with other people? To again reference back to Galatians chapter 6, we read it earlier, as we have opportunity, do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. The way that we treat one another, the way that we serve one another, it's an influence. We're influencing one another by our behavior. Iron sharpening iron, bearing one another's burdens. But it's not just to those of the household of faith. It does say to do good to all. What sort of influence do we have on those that are around us? At work, at school, in the neighborhood, on the interstate. What does our influence look like? What seeds are we planting? 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he begins by reminding us that we're not of this world. We're pilgrims on the earth, seeking and waiting for the kingdom of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Let's read this in the context of influence. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. And when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Everyone on this earth will eventually face the day of visitation. When that day comes and they reflect back on their interactions with us, how will they remember our influence? Do they observe our good works? Are we planting seeds that will lead them to glorify God? That's something that we have to answer for ourselves. Tomorrow is Mother's Day here in the United States, a day set aside to honor our mothers, to reflect upon their influence in our lives, and to show them our appreciation. As we consider the concept of planting seeds of influence, let's take a moment to think about our mothers, the influence of a mother. As you read through the Bible, you see a lot of mothers. And each one planted their own unique seed of influence. Some were very bad. Let's briefly go over to 1 Kings chapter 21. One very bad mother that comes to mind is Jezebel. She might have been the worst of them all. A murderer with no remorse. Her husband Ahab wanted a vineyard that he could not have. He asked, and he was told no. So what's Jezebel do? She has the owner of the vineyard essentially murdered, and then she takes control of his vineyard. So let's go 1 Kings 21:15. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth, this is the owner of the vineyard, had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money." For Naboth is not alive, but dead. So it was, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up, went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Clearly, there's no remorse for these evil deeds. None. Now, let's introduce her daughter, Athaliah. What seeds were sown? What was Jezebel's influence on Athaliah? Let's go over to 2 Chronicles 22:10. Athaliah's father was Ahab, and her mother was Jezebel. Now, Athaliah, as an adult, she had a son who was king, very briefly, just a year before he died. And we'll be picking that up. We'll be picking up into that story. 2 Chronicles 22:10. 2 Chronicles 22:10. Now, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs of the house of Judah. It was a power grab. Athaliah wanted control. She sought to kill her own family members. Where do you suppose she would have learned that behavior from? I believe those seeds had been sown by Jezebel. Years of watching her mother resort to evil behavior to get what she wanted. She sowed those seeds in her daughter. So there were bad examples of mothers. But there were also some very good examples of mothers. Hannah. She had remarkable faith and patience, and she was a woman of her word. She prayed for a son, vowed to dedicate him to the Lord, and she did so. She kept her word. No doubt, seeds of influence for her son, Samuel. Naomi, she passed down wisdom to her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Mary, the mother of Jesus, she exhibited an incredible amount of faith. How about Lois and Eunice? Let's go to 2 Timothy 1. What kind of seeds did Lois and Eunice plant? They're two mothers that are spoken of very highly. So let's go 2 Timothy. I don't know what I said, but we're going to go 2 Timothy 1. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's Proverbs 22:8. And we see that verse in action with Lois and Eunice. 2 Timothy 1:3. This is Paul speaking to Timothy here. 2 Timothy 1:3. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. 5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. We see the motherly influence here. Lois would have passed this down to Eunice, who in turn passed it down to Timothy. This household had faith. Seeds were being sown. Drop down to 2 Timothy 3:14. 2 Timothy 3:14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. From Timothy's childhood, the influence of Lois and Eunice taught him God's Word and to have faith in His Word. Timothy learned from the example of Lois and Eunice. from the seeds that they had sown. There are valuable lessons that we can learn from the various mothers that are recorded in Scripture, but there are also lessons that we can learn from our own mothers or grandmothers. Faith, patience, kindness, gentleness, wisdom. Take a moment to reflect upon your own mother or grandmother. If you're a second or third generation member of God's church, I would imagine that you have a similar situation as Timothy, being trained up in the way that you should go. What seeds were planted in your life? In regards to mothers specifically, what memories do you have of those seeds being sown? The Global Seed Bank places a high value on its collection of various seed varieties. Monetarily, the seeds aren't worth very much. But the significance of what they're preserving and the potential of what they represent is very valuable. Some of those seeds would be very difficult to replace because their existence is so limited outside of that seed bank. And likewise, the seeds that have been sown by our mothers, their influence, and the memories that have been made, the memories that are currently being made, they're extremely valuable. Much more so, I would say, than anything that's held within that global seed bank. Tears, righteousness, influence. These are just a few examples of seeds that we can sow. No doubt, there are others that I haven't mentioned today, but those are three examples of seed that can be sown to reap everlasting life. Go back to Galatians chapter 6 with me. We were there earlier, and I've referenced it a couple of times, but I want to go back there and read it one more time. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. As we have opportunity. The context of what we're talking about today is planting seeds. So how do we define this? How do we know if we have an opportunity or not? Do we just sit back and wait? The Global Seed Bank in northern Norway contains more than 930,000 varieties of seeds. Millions of seeds when you count them all up. They're all just stored away, waiting for their chance to be planted. That's not the idea for us. We're called to spread our seeds, not to hide them away. Let's turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. In agriculture, there's a risk involved with planting a crop. The farmer will look to a number of things before planting. When's the last frost? When's the harvest date? Planting temperature, moisture levels, precipitation, the pH level in the soil. There's a long list of things that they look at. Essentially, they're hedging against any adverse risk. This is not what's meant by the phrase, as we have opportunity. Spiritually speaking, when we go about planting our seeds, we're not hedging against risk. Ecclesiastes 11, let's begin in verse 1. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. What Solomon is saying here is that we can't get so caught up looking for the perfect environment before sowing seed. Consider the environment that we're in right now, dealing with all of this quarantine situation due to the coronavirus. Will we be left just observing the wind, regarding the clouds? I think we can be cautious if follow protocol, but still be able to sow our seeds. Let's continue reading in verse 5. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Verse 6 is key. In the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, do not withhold your hand. Our seed is not intended to be stored away and not used. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul compares generosity with obligation. He makes it clear that God wants us to give our gifts with a cheerful heart, and not out of obligation or grudgingly. While in the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is giving gifts, I think that concept can apply to what we're talking about today with sowing seeds as well. So let's go over there, 2 Corinthians 9. I'll begin in verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he is dispersed abroad, he is given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Verse 10. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Not only do you reap what you sow, it says that if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. So bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. Just like with our offerings, we're to give as we're able to. I'm not implying that we're to give more than we're able to. That's not the point. The point is, don't hide away your seeds with the intentions of not using them. And we're supposed to do so with a cheerful heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. What's the takeaway? Sow your seeds every moment that you can, and do so cheerfully and bountifully. And as we do so, we pray that God will multiply that seed that's sown to increase the fruit that's reaped from it. We've looked at a number of examples today of sowing seed. Some were negative and some were positive. This is a faithful saying, you will reap what you sow. The seeds that we're sowing right now can reap everlasting life if we don't grow weary and lose heart. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Those who sow in righteousness will have a sure reward. The seeds that we plant will influence others. We've seen that. As we have opportunity, let's sow our seeds, not hiding them away, and not withholding our hands. Make the most of every opportunity that's given, so that we may reap in due season everlasting life.